I want to join in with Richie in welcoming the visitors that we have this evening. Good to see each and every one of you. I want to mention one visitor that we have with us that is online, Doug Wright, who is a member of the church in Yoakum, where Beverly and I previously worked. Doug is in a nursing facility there and is not able to attend, and so we talked, and he is able to be with us this evening. He's a good man, he's a fine Christian, and he loves the Lord, and it's so good to have him with us. And please just bear with me for just a moment, making mention of him. Again, very good to have him with us. Ask a question in this lesson: are we a sect of the Lord's people? And I will tell you that there are those that say, yes, yes, we are a sect of the Lord's people. And you look at that word sect, and it's actually found in Scripture in several different places. It comes from a word that we are familiar with when we look at other passages of Scripture also. It is heresies. Properly, a choice that is specifically a party or abstractly disunion. I want to have you note just before we go on that aspect of party that is involved in the word sect. We see that the Sadducees were a sect of the Jews. We look over in Acts 5th chapter, verse 17, then the high priest rose up all those that were with him, who is a sect of the Sadducees. And not only the Sadducees, but also the Pharisees. These sects didn't come about under the Mosaic law, but came about during the time of silence, that 400-year period of silence from Malachi until John the Baptizer came. Pharisees are mentioned in Acts 15, verse 5, another sect of the Jews that was religious but not authorized by God under the law. They came about in 167 BC. Other sects, Essenes, Zealots, Herodians, and Christians were even called a sect, but in a disparaging way when we look in Acts 24 verses 5 and 14. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension. And this is as Paul is standing before the council. Among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And that was, of course, used in a disparaging way in connection with Christians. It's not what Christ called his followers. It's not what any of the apostles called his followers. This was the Jews that were calling them those that were the Lord's people, that were following the way, as we see in verse 14. They were calling them then a sect. The question is, are we a sect? And some are saying, yes, we're a sect. We're just one of a number of different sects that are out there that are part of the Church of Christ. You have the One Cup sect, the Mutual Edification sect, the No Class, One Cup and No Class, House Church Movement, One Take All Take Once, Bread Breakers, Name Callers, Fellowship Hall, Social Gospel Followers, and then so many other things that come along. Are we part of this? Is this what being of the Church of Christ is? Is it that we are part of a sect? Think about this from this standpoint. Paul talked about something that was taught by Christ through the word that he delivered, and not only he, but also others that were inspired, that we have record of, that is now our scriptures, the gospel. And he makes this point, and I just want to use this in a very generic way in connection with this. He says, but you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught of him, even as truth is in Jesus. You've not so learned Christ that there is such things as a sect. And when we think about all of this, the call that is made that Paul mentions to those of Philippi in the 4th chapter in verse 5 of the letter of the Philippians, says, let your forbearance, that's one word that's used, that's American Standard Version. Then you have other words that are used, not only forbearance, but gentleness, moderation, reasonableness, and all of them tie together into the same thought. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your moderation, your forbearance be known unto all, the Lord is at hand. And he's not talking there about allowance where God is not allowed. He's not talking about binding where God is not bound. But he's talking about a spiritual attitude, and one that is sound in the faith, and that there is to be this gentleness, this moderation, this reasonableness when we think about what God would have us to do. think about it from this standpoint also. That term liberal that is out there that we use, you know, the two big terms that are out there that are used in the world today. Liberalism, where you take and define that, a movement in modern Protestantism that emphasizes freedom from tradition and authority, the adjustments of religious beliefs to scientific conceptions, and development of spiritual capacities. And I will tell you that everything that is mentioned right there, there are brethren that are following after that. There are those that have on their building Church of Christ. And they are following after these very things that are mentioned right here. Freedom from tradition. And in some aspects, that's good. In other aspects, it's not. It all depends on what tradition you're talking about. And we're going to be discussing some of that in this lesson this afternoon. Freedom from tradition and freedom from authority. And that certainly took place. There was a meeting that took place in the 1980s in Arlington, where a group of brethren came together, those that were considered liberal, those that were considered by another name that we're going to be talking about in just a moment, talking about their differences to see if they could come to a conclusion and understanding that would make it where there could be fellowship. It was not successful as far as that meeting was concerned. There was about 15 speakers on either side of the issues that were present at the time. It surrounded especially supporting human institutions, but other things also. A few years after that, in the 1990s, there was another meeting that took place that was not widely advertised. And there was no invitation that was given on the side of those that would stand for the truth, as I believe we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. But from that meeting, there was a proposal that was put forth by these brethren concerning a new hermeneutic that needed to be made and to be used rather than understanding God's word. Hermeneutic is the science by which we understand God's word. I believe when we look back in Acts 15 chapter verses 8 through 10 that we have a God-ordained hermeneutic of how we determine what God wants us to do, how we determine the authority that comes from God. And I believe there in Acts 15 verses 8 through 10 that just as Peter began to speak, there was what he was mentioning was a statement of fact or a command that was given by God that Christ Jesus died for all. And that an entrance into fellowship was to be given unto all, Jew and Gentile alike. And then he used an example in connection with that. And the example was that I was told by command, first of all, to go to the house of Cornelius back in Acts 10th chapter. I give you the example of what I did. I followed that command, and now here he also uses in Acts 15 chapter verses 8 through 10, he also uses that which is necessarily implied. And he tells that group there on that day in which he is speaking, he said, look, the Holy Spirit fell on the house of Cornelius, those Gentiles, just as he fell on us at Pentecost. How would God then leave out those that he did that to, speaking of the Gentiles, from the preaching of the gospel and being children of God? So I believe that there is, and we can go into that at some other point in time, but I believe that there is a God-ordained hermeneutic. But what came forth out of that meeting in the 1990s, and this in the Fort Worth, Dallas area also, was that the new hermeneutic would be placed upon principle, precedent, and one other aspect, which I've lost my other P right now, purpose, principle, and precedent. And every one of those, as you look at what was presented and what had been sent out from that meeting, deals with that which is subjective in nature. And I'll give you an example of that. Well, we are partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Or we can partake of it at any other time. And it doesn't have to be just at a church service. It can be at a funeral. It can be at a wedding. As a matter of fact, it can even be part of a common meal. And the reason being, they say, is because of the new hermeneutic. The purpose. What does God want? What was the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, it was to remember the Lord's death. We can remember the Lord's death at any of those occasions. No, there's a specific that is given. And so, just to let you know, that's the thing that came out of out of the meeting there at that time. And from that liberal aspect, and I'm not using liberal as some brethren use the term liberal. I'm not talking about a label that would identify a sect of God's people. It is an attitude. As a matter of fact, it is an unscriptural attitude that is presented where we look at all things together. Think about this. 2 John 1 and verse 9, or 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And you think about these things that I have up here on the board. One cup. Well, should that break fellowship? No. No, we don't have any sort of significance placed on the number of containers that is used in the Lord's Supper. What is it that breaks fellowship with those, many of those, not all, but many of those that hold to the use of, and I say not many because not all do. There are congregations and a brother that I know that worked in England and taught there for several years. Every congregation that he went to, there in England, they used one cup. When he asked about it, it was not a demand, it's just what they did. And there is no binding or loosing by God in connection with the number of containers as far as partaking of the Lord's Supper. Well, where does the problem come in? When there is a demand upon it, whenever it must be that way, you can't do it any other way. Unless you use one cup, you are sinning. And that is going on ahead, as we see here in John, 2 John verse 9. That's going on ahead and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And also, it is not with the attitude of what has God said. You've not so learned Christ. The name callers that are in the world today. Are we to expose untrue doctrine? Yes, we are. Are we to disparage people in so doing? No, we are not. And yet there will be those that will separate themselves and say, no, you must. You must call them false teachers in order to be in accordance with God's will. And false teachers are identified for us very, very clearly. It was started by Christ in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and going on down to about verse 17. And then also is picked up by Jude and by Peter in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. And it shows an attitude there that is... A false teacher is not just one that teaches a false doctrine. That doctrine may be false, but it is an attitude of, I want my way, I am going to vaunt myself before all, I'm in this for some other purpose than the teaching of Christ Jesus, so therefore you must follow me. And so, no, not that. Mutual edification, congregations. That's congregations that say we don't need a preacher. Well, is it required that every congregation has a preacher? No, it is not. It is not. Well, what would make that wrong? What would make it wrong is that whenever a group says you cannot have a preacher, that is against God's law, that's against His will, and against what we are to do as children of God today. That's what would make it wrong. We see, of course, in our study in Colossians, first chapter, the preacher at Colossae was Epaphras. And we know that Timothy spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus and other places also. And that there were located preachers. We understand, of course, that Philip was a located preacher in Caesarea when we look in Acts 21st chapter. What about those that say, well, you can only partake of the Lord's Supper once. And when they say take once, that means only serve it once. And there are congregations that have changed their service time to accommodate these people. And we can look back in Scripture. We can see in Numbers, the 9th chapter, with the very type of the Lord's Supper, that was the Passover, that you remember that whenever God gave command for partaking of the Passover, on this occasion in Numbers the 9th chapter, there were those that were unable to be there because either they were defiled with a unclean body or else they were traveling. And they came to Moses after the prescribed day that the Passover was to be taken. And they said, we weren't able to be there, what are we to do? And so Moses consulted God on it. God told him, well, now instead of the first month on the 14th day, now on the second month of the 14th day, you have these come together. And you have them partake, they partake of the Passover at that. God made provision for it. We have brethren, though, that because they did not so learn Christ and go on beyond what is taught in God's Word, want to make laws and bind where God is not bound and loose where God is not loose. And the same thing is true with those that one take, all take. When you go back to Numbers, the 9th chapter, they did not all of Israel did not partake of the Passover again on the second month, but rather only those that were not able to partake of it the first time. The no class brethren that we have. Those are the ones that they don't have classes like we do in the back. All teaching is done in the auditorium and so forth, and there is no class, and they say it's unscriptural to have a class. Well, we go back and we look and see, of course, in Acts 19 chapter that Paul taught daily. And there was teaching that was taking place daily also. And it doesn't interfere at all, and there is scriptural authority for us to have classes and to teach. But what is not authorized is to say that you cannot. Bread breakers. There are those who partake of the Lord's Supper and say the only way that is proper to distribute the Lord's Supper to those that are taking the Lord's Supper is that you must bless it, say a prayer, and then break it, and then give it to those that are in the audience, where they don't realize that the breaking there is only in reference to distribution and not talking about anything that Jesus Christ went through. Someone says, oh, wait a minute, what about Paul mentioning his broken body? Well, his body was distributed from the standpoint of salvation. It's not, and besides that, not a bone of him was broken. And we look at all of these, the house church movement. There are those that meet in houses. And there is no provision for any place to meet whatsoever. But rather, there is provision that is there for the way that we meet, in spirit and in truth. The problem with this is that there are those that say you can only meet in homes. You cannot meet in a church building that has Church of Christ, a sign that says that on the outside. That can't be done. And so as we look at all these things, we understand that there are so many things that are out there, including this liberal attitude. And again, it's not a label, but again, it is an attitude that people have that go beyond authority from God, and they come down to development of spiritual capacities. And you see that this is a hallmark among many of these that were once brethren that had fallen into this trap. And they get into the speaking in tongues, and they get into the mystic beliefs in connection with the Holy Spirit and that which is not authorized by God. But then we also have the term that is used by brethren quite often, and that is the term conservative. That word defined this way: conservatism is a cultural, social, and political philosophy that seeks to promote and to preserve traditional institutions, customs, and values. And from that standpoint, that is not what Christians are. Members of the church are not conservative from that standpoint. None whatsoever. It's not about the culture. I'm in a study with a young man right now that is making the point, and I've mentioned this before, but he's making the point that what we have written in the Bible doesn't fit our world today because our world has changed so much. And so the things that are taking place now, the Bible really doesn't reference. So we have to go off of our own reasoning. If that is the case, we have a very short-sighted and nearsighted God. And the reason being is that we didn't learn Christ that way from what is written in Scripture. That He, as the Hebrew writer says in the 13th chapter, He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so as we look at that, we understand these things. And consider this from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? This was an issue that was taking place at Corinth. And what they did is that they set up these divisions, these different sects of the time. And brethren, I believe that in some way there are those among us that are following exactly in that same path. And I want you to consider this, that whenever Paul makes this statement here in 1 Corinthians 1, especially verse 12, I'm of Paul. There was no authority for, no indication of, no implication of whatsoever a church of Paul that existed. Paul's denying it. Same thing with Apollos, same thing with Cephas. And I will tell you that when he says, "and or I of Christ," he's not talking about the true members of the church. He's talking about those now that are involved in division and now have their own label in order to counteract the other labels. And that, he says, is wrong also. I will tell you that Beverly and I did business with a man one time, and we bought some cattle. And he asked me, he says, "Do you do this for a living?" I said, "No, we're doing this on the side. What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I preach." He said, "Really, where do you preach?" I said, "Well, I preach for the Church of Christ." At that time, it was here in Taylor, Texas. He said, "Oh, really?" He says, "I'm a Church of Christ too." And no, sir, you're not. You're not a Church of Christ. But what he was, after some more discussion, he was a Church of Christer. He was that, as far as a label was concerned, as far as a sect was concerned. And so when we look at these things, is this thought about liberal and conservative are labels that are introduced by man. In Revelation 3 and verse 1, I want you to think about this. Jesus is addressing the congregation at Sardis. He says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That gives indication to us it doesn't matter what is written outside the building. It doesn't mean, it doesn't matter in the sense that that makes us right before God. It's not an automatic covenant relationship with God because that sign is hung. He's talking about what we do as children of God. You have a name that you're alive, but really you're dead. Spiritually, you are dead. You claim spiritual awakening, spiritual being alive, but no, you're not, you're dead. And the same thing is true with us when we get into the aspect of labels that try to identify us separate from others. What it is really is nothing more than creating a sect. From that standpoint, none of these are right. None of these are right. Think about it this way. We also have those that carry this even further. And that is churches in Christendom. And Christendom being branches of Catholicism, Protestantism, Orthodox Christianity, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, and the Church of the East. And the definition, the worldwide body or society of Christians, the Christian world, comes from the word Christ, Christus, and D-O-M, the ending there, Dom, as in kingdom or domain. It is a man-made word that we do not find, not only as the word itself, but we do not find it even implied anywhere in Scripture that there is a Christendom. There is something other than that. When we think about this and we look over in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, mentioned this a little bit earlier, we'll know them by their fruit. In other words, by what is produced. Same thing we can say with us if we're not doing the Lord's will. We have a name that we're alive, but if we're not doing the Lord's will, we'll be known by our fruit. If we are doing the Lord's will, then we'll be known by our fruit. That's what Jesus says here. So are we a sect? Consider some passages with me. First of all, there is one body. There is one body. We see in Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do not, when we read that, skip over verse 3. That skipped over so quickly in order to get to the ones. But the point is made here by emphasis with verse 3. When he says endeavoring, with diligence, with desire, with spiritual reasonableness. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is what you are to look for. That is what you are to work for. That is what you are to be involved in. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. He, of course, goes on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in all. But what we have from this is that one body. That body of Christ. Is he made up of more than one body? No, he's not. He's one body. Well, what is in him? Those that are in his body. And as we look and we see over in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's not a sect. It's not a creation of man. But it is that which is ordained by God and which Jesus said that he would build in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. We see also Christians are of his body. When we look in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partake of that one bread. He's saying we serve God, our conduct of life, we partake of that one bread of Christ. I don't believe you that Paul here is talking about the Lord's Supper. I think that he's talking about being in Christ in toto. And so what he's saying here, we are many, but we are one bread and one body. And that in Christ Jesus. We see when we look over in Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19 that none that are the Lord's on the other side of the aisle or out of the body of Christ. And so you see Ephesians 3 beginning verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through him, his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Being filled with the fullness of God is worshiping in spirit and in truth and doing his will. This is not a sect. This is a special people that we'll note in just a moment that's being referred to, and their attitude is not that which is subjective in nature, but their attitude is, it is written, what has the Lord said, what has he bound, what is it that he has loosed? And that is what is presented to us. Think about this. If you excuse me, all others outside of this one body are in the world. It doesn't matter what sign hangs out front. If the actions don't include, if they're not part of this fellowship, this relationship that is in Christ Jesus, they're in the world. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day. And have we not taught in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. I must have said something wrong there. I never knew you. And so as we look at this, we see that all others outside of the body of Christ, they're not a different body other than unless you put it as the body of the world. They are of the world. When we think about it, can we not be a sect? How can we keep from being a sect? Well, first of all, it's commanded that there be no divisions among you. Division there is a schisma, a rent. We get the word schism from that metaphorically, a division, a dissension. It's not to be involved among Christians, those of the church. Since it is commanded, it can be obeyed. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be perfectly joined together in mind and in the same judgment. There are those that say we can no more think alike than we can look alike. And so because of that, we must bring into the fold anyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Jesus, again, commented, Matthew 7:21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at this right here, we see that by the name of Christ, that it is possible, and he's giving then the command for us not to have divisions. Does that mean we're going to agree on every passage of Scripture? No. Does it mean, though, that we look spiritually and soundly from the doctrine that is given to us in our determinations of what God would have us to do, and we understand that there's going to be some differences on the nuances of some passages of Scripture, but we're all seeking for the same goal? Yes, that's what that means. That's what that means. We can also, by or through the name of Jesus Christ, the source of authority, not be a sect. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, who are in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. There you have that attitude that we are to have as children of God. We call on the name of the Lord. We don't act on our own. We don't make determinations subjectively. But from that which is objective, that which God has loosed, and that which God has bound. We are not a sect, and it is commanded by or through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of that utterance. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning for you the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything in Him by in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's talking about the Scripture. Since it is commanded, can it be obeyed that we're not a sect? Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, can all children of God speak the same thing? It's commanded. When we look in Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. See, the problem comes in is where we want to go off on our own tangent, when we want to have a subjective reasoning involved in what we do rather than that which is objective. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And remember that Jesus did not receive those that said, Lord, Lord. But rather their actions would show what was in accordance with His will. Again, since it is commanded, we don't have to be a sect. Can all children of God be of one mind and one judgment? Again, 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Be of one mind. Have compassion. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 15 and 16. Walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What is that same rule? In understanding how the authority of God is conveyed to us. By that ordained means that is mentioned to us and taught to us as we began the very first part of this lesson from Acts, the 15th chapter. This is to be done by true children of God being spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. Notice this with me. Paul, in addressing those at Corinth, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still are not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I will tell you that, and I'll make mention of this again later on. Congregations are losing some of their young people. And partly because some of the older members have held on to a tradition of the way that things are done. And I'll just give you an example. We have to serve the Lord's Supper at a certain time. So many songs, so many numbers of prayers during the service has to be done exactly that way. And we have to do that because we are conservative. And they're losing the young people because the young people are looking for that which is in spirit and in truth, rather than that which is of a tradition of the past and not a tradition that comes from God. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But a tradition that has been set up by those that wanted to do the opposite of the liberal. So they said, well, now we are conservative. So now we're a different sect. No, Christians are not a sect whatsoever. We either spiritual or sound, or else we're not in Christ Jesus. Think about this. True children of God can be identified. They hold to the sound word. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. They're also sound in the faith. True children of God. But speak those things which befit sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith and in love, in patience. In other words, what is being stated here with that sound in the faith is they have an attitude whenever they want to engage in something, whenever they want to conduct themselves in a certain way, where true Christians say, where does it say that I can do that? And those that aren't true Christians say, what's wrong with it? True Christians say, what's right with it? Those that aren't true Christians say, what's wrong with it? The what's right with it is objective. The what's wrong with it is subjective. They are sound in their communication. Titus 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say against you. And the reason being, because we speak the mind of Christ through the Word, not our own. Again, it is objective in nature. They are of sound mind. But the end of all things, this is 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sound of mind and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. It is that attitude in Philippians 4, chapter verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to all. Your moderation. So that you're doing the will of God and not going out on tangents and so forth. And when there is division, they will not join in. True children of God will not join in division. When we look in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 19, for there must be factions among you, and those who are approved may be recognized among you. He says, I can tell the true Christian, and it's not those that will set up division and be part of that division, nor neither will they set up a sect in order to try to differentiate themselves. They don't need to differentiate themselves. They're children of God. They're children of God. And they remain convicted. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. When will that be? Oh, in heaven, that's when I'm going to be presented that way. I'll tell you, we cannot stand in the presence of God while on this earth. Unless he views us as holy, blameless, and above reproach. If, and here is the indication of that, if you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He says, how do you stay viewed by God as holy, blameless, and above reproach? By staying in the faith. Saying what's right with it from God's word, not what's wrong with it. There is no Christendom. Christ's kingdom are those who adhere to his governing. When we look back in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, which is messianic, a child will be born. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And there he's talking about judgment that comes from Christ Jesus and his kingdom. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. In his kingdom there is rule. The rule comes about from the word that he has spoken, that which will judge us in the last day. Children of God are not a sect, but rather a special people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 11. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now have, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that last part there in verse 11 ties in so well with this particular lesson. A sect does not abstain from fleshly lust. A sect wants it their way. They want to be in control. They want to be in power. They want to be differentiated by that which is from those among them rather than being differentiated by in Christ Jesus. They are spiritual. When Jesus met with that woman of Samaria at the well, she made this statement to Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus, that's a bit narrow-minded to make a statement such as that to someone that you're trying to teach. He's saying salvation is of the Jews from no other place, no other one, no other name than the one that he's about to present to her. And he says this, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such does the Father seek to be his worshipers, those that worship in spirit and in truth. Not the setting up of sects or division. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. After this, if you remember, the woman says, I know the scripture says that the Messiah will come. And Jesus makes this proclamation to her, "Woman, I that speak to you am. I'm Messiah." But he didn't say, "Well, we'll fold you into my fold, let you keep doing the things that you're doing." No, he says, God is seeking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we are to do. We are to fellowship those that are speaking and worshiping in spirit and in truth. The Church of Christ is spiritually sound believers. That's all that they are. If we try to identify ourselves, you know, we get onto the world quite often. Well, I'm a Catholic Christian, I'm a Baptist Christian, I'm a Presbyterian Christian, and we say there is no such thing. You're either a Christian or you're not. And then what do we turn around and do quite often? Well, I'm a conservative Christian, I'm a liberal Christian, I'm a house movement Christian. No. No, we're either a Christian, a child of God, or we're not. We either are spiritually sound and believers in what God says because we look with the attitude to God's Word that is objective rather than subjective. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" And someone said, "Don't you cannot use that passage here because this is talking about idolatry." Well, what do you think religions of men are that seek to serve themselves? They have set up an idol god. That's all that it is. And so he gives the admonition to them when he comes down to verse 17. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." And today there are those that want to fold them in. And Jesus had made comment, "The way is straight, the gate is straight and narrow. Many are there are going to be that will try to find their way in and will not find it. Because many are chosen, are called, but few are chosen." When we try to broaden that way, do road work where God is not authorized to do road work, we're not in fellowship with Him any longer. We become in fellowship with the world. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 15, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." This morning in our class, Brother Doyle said there are those out there that are charismatic speakers that says things that really do sound good, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about right here. And then in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And it is unfruitful if it's not in accordance with God's will, because the product of what it is that's being taught will not produce Christians nor those in fellowship with God. He says, "But rather," that's in verse 10, in 11, "but rather expose them." Teach what is right, expose that which is not scriptural. "See then that you walk," verse 15, "circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Oh, the Lord loves everyone is the cry. Yes, He does. "The Lord will accept everyone." No, He won't. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But we called after your name. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But everything we did, we attributed to you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." We look at all these things. We understand that spiritual soundness. True believers in Christ are not a sect, but they are God's children. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." And we'll leave this and one more passage with you. "Those of the world hold to the tradition, those of Christ hold to the tradition of the truth, but not to a rote conservatism of men's values." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us." Paul makes this statement. Go ahead and come on up. Paul makes this statement when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12. And he says there, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I want to ask each and every one of us here today, have we been comparing ourselves to the number? And what Paul is talking about here is a number that is identified by men, but not from God. Have we created a sect? Have we wanted to identify ourselves that way? Or are we identifying ourselves with Christ? Maybe those here this afternoon that are not children of God. We looked at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 3 and 4. In verse 5, Paul also said, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that baptism is in Christ Jesus. And it's unto salvation. And without that, there is no salvation. There is no remission of sins. There's no washing away of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16. There is no salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. If you're not a child of God, don't be part of the world and don't be part of a man's sect. But be part of His called out body. The church is the called out body. Ecclesia. Out of and called. Out of the world and into the rule of Christ's kingdom. And He adds those in such condition to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Those of us that are here today, are we delineating ourselves by man's standards or are we trying to be what God wants us to be? Spiritually sound believers in Christ Jesus. If you've been that way and you've given that intimation that we are of a sect, you can't do that. You can't do that. We are either in Christ or we're in the world. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.